I received an article actually some time ago. So every Thanksgiving week, I would read it to remind myself there are a lot of things I should be thankful for. The article's entitled "Count Your Blessings." It goes like this: if you woke up this morning with more health than illnesses, you are more blessed than a million who won't survive this week. If you own inspirational books, you are abundantly blessed. One third of the world doesn't have access to even one book. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are more ahead of 500 million people around the world. If you attend a church meeting and without fear of harassments, arrest, torture, or death, you're more blessed than almost 3 billion people in the world. If you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you're richer than 75% of this world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and spare change in a dish somewhere, you are among the 8% of the world's wealthy. If your parents are still alive and still married, you are very rare, even in North America. If you hold your head with a smile on your face and you're truly thankful, you are blessed, because although the majority can, most do not. There are a lot of things we are thankful for. Amen? I mean, not for the things we don't have, but for the things we have. And especially the eternal life that God promised, and the Savior, Christ Jesus, they love us so much. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, on this Thanksgiving morning, how can we adequately express our wholehearted, overwhelming gratitude for all your amazing goodness? We knew to thank you in our heart that your answer is always the same. Take more. Be blessed, be encouraged, be bold and courageous, be redeemed, be forgiven, be joyful. So Lord, on this Thanksgiving morning, we give ourselves afresh, anew, recommitted to you. We ask you take more of us, take more of our faith, of our commitment, take more as a response, Lord, to the abundant grace and mercy and love and kindness and graciousness that you bestow to us every day. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, not just on Thanksgiving Sunday we give you thanks, but we will live a thanks-living life afresh in front of you every day. So thank you, Lord. Open our hearts and minds, and show us wonderful things, Lord, in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'd like to share with you from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, messages that I've been sharing with the Chinese congregations for the last couple of months. And we're going to look at this passage and consider faith that is real. So there is genuine faith, there is phony faith. So James is very, very passionately want to release to us the blessing of understanding the truth of real faith. Now somebody once said that, thank you, Lord. Faith is like calories. You cannot see them, but you can always see the results. Do you agree? Yeah, that's the major theme of the book of James. Results. Practical side. Practical results of real faith. And real faith always produces real results, real good deeds. And James here argue passionately in this passage, and we're going to look at it today. Okay, but first we need to have some important clarification. Before we begin our look at this passage, there's one important issue we need to be clear about, and that is a seemingly contradiction between what James said and what Apostle Paul said. Because James said that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone, while Apostle Paul in Romans 3:28 said a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And other references in Ephesians chapter 2, in Timothy chapter 2, and Titus chapter 3. Now, it was this same issue that caused a great man by the name of Martin Luther, the pioneer of the Reformation that birthed the Protestantism, the Protestant faith, and then later becoming evangelical Christian faith. Okay. Now, he labeled this book of James as a strawy, you know, like a straw, strawy, S-T-R-A-W-Y, epistles, meaning that Martin Luther felt this book falls short of the solid biblical doctrine. But is it really a contradiction? To find out, let's examine three important differences, okay, between James and between Paul. Okay, the first is we have to understand that their emphasis are different. Okay, Paul emphasized on the root of salvation, which is faith in Christ and Christ alone, plus nothing else. Okay, James emphasized on the fruit after salvation. So every Christian rooted in Christ by faith in Jesus, redemptive work on the cross, burial and resurrection, will bear fruit out of his faith in Christ. Okay? Like branches on the vine, as Jesus illustrated in the Gospel of John. Apostle Paul talks about the root, and James talks about the fruit. So Paul talks about the cause, and James talks about the evidence. And then secondly, we have to be clear to understand that their perspectives are different. That's the second contrast between them, is perspective. Now, Apostle Paul looks at it from a heavenly perspective. In Christ, God looks at every believer who confess and committed to God, okay, as righteous through the lens of Christ, or the righteousness of Christ. We have no righteousness, but Christ's righteousness, quote-unquote, imputed to us, you know, given to us. We clothe with Christ's righteousness, so God looks at us as holy, as saints, as redeemed, as forgiven, as precious. And James looks at it from the earthly perspective, from human perspective. If you look at a person who claim to be a Christian and has faith, then how can you tell? So that's the difference. So to James, the world should be able to tell that a faith from heaven in a Christian by the fruit, by the works they see coming out of their lives. Okay, so that's the second difference that we need to understand. And then thirdly, the use of the words, terms, are different. That's the third difference, perhaps the most important one, the difference in terms. Both Paul and James use the same word, justify, but meaning differently, but of the same coin. Okay, so when Paul mentions justification, he means the act of God at the point of salvation. And James, on the other hand, used the word justify to mean evidence, to mean proof. So James say we justify or prove our faith by our works. So there's no contradiction, but only complementary to each other, making the truth more clear and complete. Like in Ephesians, actually, Apostle Paul agreed with James, Because he wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from ourselves, it is the gift of God. Right? Not by works, so that no one can boast. And then verse 10. For we are God's handiworks, created in Christ Jesus in the good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, salvation by faith in Christ alone, and then comes, okay, outflow from this faith in Christ alone, work good deeds, okay, as evidences of the gift of eternal life, or the gift of Christ's life in our life, okay? So, let's be clear about this clarification. So, understand properly, Apostle Paul and James are complementary of each other, making the truth more bright, more shine, shine more brightly and more complete, no contradiction. And now, let's study this passage. Look at this passage this morning and see what James has to say, and passionate about real faith and about living our faith genuinely in this challenging time, in this dangerous world. Okay, James began with a serious question, verse 14. A serious question. This serious question is this: what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Okay? And then he has a follow-up question. Can such faith save him? Right? So James asks two rhetorical questions in here, verse 14. They're not only back an answer, but also an analysis. What good does it do, James asks, to say you have faith if you have no works, no deeds to prove as evidences to justify that claim? It's like saying, what good is it if you have a driver's license and you do not drive? What good is it if you claim to be generous and you do not give? Right? So, the answer is very clear. Is if that's the case, none. No good. What good is a faith that does not produce good works? No good. Worthless. So, James, after pointing out a workless faith is worthless, then James then asks an even deeper question: can that faith save you? Basically, James is asking, can that kind of a phony faith save? Of course, you know and I know the clear answer is no, it can't. It's worthless, lifeless, useless. It cannot save. It cannot do any good to anybody. So real and genuine faith goes hand in hand with good deeds, with fruits. It's not found in empty words. It's not found in hollow claims. And then next, in verses 15 to 20, James illustrates four characteristics, four marks of real faith. And then in the midst of it, he gave some shocking examples. Okay, so verse 15 to 16. Okay, now here James goes on and says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him or her, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his or her physical needs, what good is it? So the first mark of a real faith is it's not indifferent, but involved. Involved in loving people, in meeting the needs of the needy. Now, this illustration is shocking, and probably at the first century, as the brothers and sisters that James wrote to were the Jewish Christians, who are very proud of themselves as descendants of Abraham, the chosen people. Even nowadays, if you come across some Jewish people, and God said they are His chosen people. We have to bless them. If we bless them, we will be blessed. Okay? But if you take a closer look, a lot of these people, they have this kind of pride, arrogance, that thinking they are the chosen people, right? And they are the superior among comparing to others. But at the times of James, when he wrote this, a lot of these Christians, Jewish Christians, still carry that kind of misconception and baggage. And they're very good in words. And just say shalom, shalom to those needy widows and orphans, saying, okay, have peace. We'll pray for you. Go home. Shalom, shalom. You know, just like a polite words of greetings and remarks, and then send people away. And James said, no, no, no. And to us today, is this illustration is easy to understand, because one way or the other, most of us have been that needy person and can still remember the disappointment, the from empty, hollow, cliche and response that we receive instead of real help, right? Yeah. What's missing? James said, is the proof of real faith missing? Real food, real clothes, real help, real support, okay? Apostle John echoed this very passionately too. In 1 John chapter 3, as I think of it, if you have your Bible, I don't have it on a PowerPoint, and you can turn to it. In 1 John, okay, 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, let me read it to you. 17 to 18. If anyone has material possession and see his brothers in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongues, but with actions and in truth. You see, truth is very consistent throughout all the Bible. Okay? Real faith is not indifferent, but involve in meeting the needs of the needy and meeting and showing love to those who need encouragement, who need support, who need help, right? And then real faith, secondly, is not independent, but in partnership, that we can see in verse 17. In here, James said, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So faith and works go hand in hand together, like horse and a carriage, like the Cinderella, you know, the carriage. Like love and marriage. You cannot marry someone without loving her, and, you know, mutually. Love and marriage, right? So you cannot have one without the other. You dissolve, you take away the partnership, and then faith dies. So faith was never designed or given by God to live alone. It's never meant to be separate from its partner, good deeds, to prove its existence. And then thirdly, the characteristic, the marks of a real faith, the third one, is that it's not invisible, but one is shown. Okay? Now, in verse 18, James here creates an imaginary conversation between two people. But someone will say, verse 18, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You see, there are two people discussing, arguing, and James creates this dialogue. The word show means to display, exhibit, you know, place before others so that others can see. James' imaginary friend is talking about demonstrating real faith. Okay, so do your best to show your faith without your work, and I will prove my faith by my works. We will see which of us, which of our faith is real, which one is phony. So some may argue, look at all this kind of, they're all kind of Christians. Some have the gift of doing works. Some have the gifts of talking. So I have the gift of talking. You do the work. I do the talking. That's absurd, James said. It's absurd. Okay? And in North America, we Christian faith or is being pushed to the margin, is marginalized, say. A faith actually is a private matter. We don't talk about it. We don't ask each other, are you a Christian? What faith do you have? You know? James said that's absurd. Okay? It's like someone, some people have the gift of breathing and some don't have the gift of breathing. You know? It's absurd. So we deceive ourselves. We think it doesn't matter if we show our faith or not. No, it does matter, James said. He actually said, it does matter if you show it, and if you don't show it, then it also matters seriously too. And the fourth mark is in verse 19. Real faith is not just intellectual, but from the heart. From the heart. Okay? Next, James picked on the other imaginary friend in the conversation, someone who may be called religious intellectual. And then verse 19 continue to say, but someone would say, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Okay? Shudder means tremble. No. So this person is trying to hide behind an impressive knowledge of the Bible and theology. He say, my theology is impeccable. I can recite Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord is one, the Lord God is one. You know? So his theology, and this Jewish Christian, is impeccable. He knows his Bible, his Torah, his laws from cover to cover. But James said, wonderful, join hands with the demons. Because your kind of faith, just let intellectual in the head, is like the demons. The demons know the Bible, they know their theology, but they are still demons. They know the Bible from cover to cover, they can recite it every word and argue with Jesus. Remember the temptation of Christ in the desert? But it doesn't make demons Christians. It doesn't make demons saints. So James said it's absurd. We can know all the religious facts we want. We can memorize the whole Bible. We can go to Sunday school all our life for 60, 80 years from cover to cover. But until we believe in Jesus Christ and obey Christ from the heart, okay, we are no more like the demons. Why today even Christians, quote-unquote Christians, would act like demons? Because they only have their religion in their hand. You know, they are kind of Christian in the church. We are Christians. Head very big. The limbs very small. You know? Have you seen this kind of aliens? We call aliens. Spiritual aliens. Their head very large. And also, their ears are very pointed because they are very sharp to listen to sermons. Okay? They know every sermons. Okay? They listen to every audio podcast and search all the internet, hearing all the sermons. But they never have worked out their faith in good deeds. You know? There's one important difference between our intellectual friend and the demon. James said, the demons tremble at the thought of the holy God. But the dead, faith, phony, religious, intellectual does not even produce that kind of a reaction. He's lump. Okay? So James now is not against any intellectual faith. James is mocking those religious intellectuals who love to talk and no walk, who love to talk about religious truth, but no intention, no plan to obey them, no commitment themselves to follow Christ. A real disciples, as our church often have this banner, believe and commit themselves to follow Jesus and to commit and to join the mission of Jesus to become fishers of men. So now James next, he invites his religious intellectual friend to learn a hard fact about real faith, which is in verse 20. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? No. Meaning intellectual faith, just head knowledge, will not glorify God, will not help anybody in this whole universe, okay? Will not help even the person who possess this kind of phony faith. Now, James continued to give some examples of real faith. So he emphasized that real faith is evidenced by good deeds, by good works, and now he draws our attention to two important characters, persons in the Bible. One is called Abraham, one is called Rahab, in verses 21 to 25. Now James picked two most opposite people as proof that our works prove our faith. Why opposite? Abraham was the founding father of the nation of Israel. He was the father of the Jews, most revered, most respected. Rahab was a pagan prostitute. Abraham was moral, admired, a Jewish patriarch. And Rahab was a low caste, despised, considered insignificant. Okay? Two opposite. But they both evidence, they both prove the same kind of real faith. Abraham justified, proved his faith by offering his son Isaac to God at God's command. And Rahab demonstrated her real faith when she risked her life to protect two Israelite spies who were sent by Joshua. But think deeper. Abraham was not saved by work of offering his son, Isaac. Abraham was saved before that, you know. Abraham believed in Jehovah God even before God tests his faith by asking him to offer his son Isaac, right? Remember the sequence? Abraham believed in God, and he followed God's calling out of his hometown, his homeland, to nowhere, but only trusting God of the promised land. And then came the test of his faith. God said, take your son, offer him to me as a sacrifice. So Abraham's act proved his faith is real. And Rahab, even before she put her life in risk to protect two spies, she heard about the great Almighty God. What he did to the people of Israel, brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and protect them in the wilderness, and then fight against their enemies powerfully. Rahab believed that. And she got sick of her old life. She said, I want to commit my life to this holy, powerful, almighty Savior God. And then came two spies. And she risked her life as a proof of her faith in this real God. You understand? So real faith acts at the word of God, in response to the word of God, obedient to the word of God. Okay? Now, James draws a concluding principle in verse 26. It's very simple, very direct. What does it say? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is what? Dead. It's easy to say, dead. So conclusion is simple, very direct. When there is separation, there is death. It's true physically when a soul is separate from a body. It's true spiritually when faith is separated from works. It's very simple, but very, very important. Okay. Without works, faith is nothing but a corpse. No vital signs of living and useless for everybody. And worst of all, it stinks. Faith without work, a worthless faith stinks because people will smell it. It will decay. Faith like carries cannot be seen, but James said, you can always see the result. So let me ask you in wrapping up. Real faith is involved. Is yours faith involved in faith or indifferent? Real faith is partnership. How is your faith? Is your faith active in partnering with God? Stand on the side of God? Take the word of God? Stay in faith? Thirdly, real faith is shown. People can see it. Is yours? Or are you a CIA or KGB? Only secret agents? Nobody knows your identity. Fourthly, real faith is from the heart. Is your faith from the heart? Not only that. Don't brag about our faith. Live it. Okay? Ask God. Is there anything this week that you can demonstrate your faith of who you are in Christ? Okay? There's a song called Brighten the Corner Where You Are. The lyric goes like this. Do not wait until some deeds of greatness you may do. Do not wait to shed your light afar to the many duties that near you now and be true. Brighten the corner where you are. And the chorus goes like this. Brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Someone far from harbor you may guide across the bar. Brighten the corner where you are. It's an old hymn. I think James would very much agree. No, don't wait for some heroic moments, hour. Don't postpone. Love, forgive, help, give, lift people up, encourage. You know. Don't postpone your action. Start where you are, as you are. Be yourself. Stay in faith, shine the light, serve the Lord, because you want to prove to yourself and then show to the world that your faith is real. Because our God is real. Amen? Let's pray. Let me ask you as you meditate and to respond to God's voice message. Are you doing anything for God? Are you a Christian? Will people be surprised when you say you are Christian? Where's your stand? Is your faith leading you to work of service, to work of worship for God? Are you motivated by your love for God? What do your actions say about your faith? Pray to God. Ask Him to show you. Ask Him to speak to you. Okay. How? During this week. You can demonstrate your love for Christ. Your faith is real. And the world can be a better place because of your faith, which is genuine, loving, kind, forgiving, encouraging, generous. May God bless us. May God bless us on this Thanksgiving Sunday that we will begin to live afresh, a Thanksgiving life. A thanks living for God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.